Okay, it is August 5th, 2022, Sabbath Eve. For those of you that are new, that's Friday night. We're on page 96, paragraph 1. True paragraph 1, because the paragraph that's above it is a dangler from page 95. And it says this. It says, after the birth of Ishmael, the Lord manifested himself again to Abraham and said unto him, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Again, the Lord repeated by his angel his promise to give Sarah a son and that she should be a mother of many nations. Abraham did not yet understand the promise of God. His mind immediately rests upon Ishmael, as though through him would come the many nations promised. And he exclaims in his affection for his son, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Again, the promise is more definitely repeated to Abraham. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. So it's obvious. The child that he has between his legitimate wife, Sarah, is the one that the Lord's talking about here. But anyway, angels are sent, she says, the second time to Abraham on their way to destroy Sodom. And they repeat the promise more distinctly that Sarah shall have a son. If you remember, that's when she giggled. So after the birth of Isaac, the great joy manifested by Abraham and Sarah caused Hagar to be very jealous. Ishmael had been instructed by his mother that he was to be especially blessed of God, and as the son of Abraham, and to be heir to that which was promised to him, or promised to him, rather. And so Ishmael partook of his mother's feelings and was angry because of the joy manifested at the birth of Isaac. And so now, no doubt, this is one of the reasons that he caused issues for Isaac when he was a child. You know, the bullying and the, I would imagine, teasing and just downright being mean. And then she says, he despised Isaac. He despised Isaac because he thought that he was preferred before him. Sarah saw the disposition manifested by Ishmael against her son Isaac, and she was greatly moved. She related to Abraham the disrespectful conduct of Ishmael to her. Let's see, she related to Abraham the to her and to her son, Isaac, and said to him, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now keep in mind, if it wasn't for her demands on Abraham to be with Hagar in the beginning, this never would have happened. But it's human nature. I don't know why, but it kind of reminds me of the Jews when they declared crucify Jesus and declared that his blood be upon us and our children, kind of a thing. You know? And then later on, when the apostles are going forth and doing things in the name of Christ, and it's obvious that Christ is now, you know, working from heaven for them, that they declared it, oh, you're trying to put his blood upon us. Well, isn't that what you wanted? But, you know, that's not how they responded to. You know, the apostles were being Christ-like. But, you know, goes around, comes around. You made your bed, lay in it, kind of a thing, you know. And so she goes on to say that Abraham is greatly distressed. Ishmael is his son, beloved by him. How can he send him away? He prays to God in his perplexity, for he knows not what course to take. And so isn't that nice? You know, because to this day, this is what we as Christians do. We have to go to the Lord. And sometimes when he doesn't answer right away, which is understandable, it's not like we're all going to get the same answer. We're all going to get the answer as we're walking through the palace before we leave. So he has to go back and tell Hezekiah that, yeah, you got 15 more years. I just love it the way, you know, some of the prophets got it that way. You know, the answer's that way. And sometimes we do get the answer that quick. You know, it does, like a Bible verse will pop to mind and stuff like that. Or, like, happens to me sometimes, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and a word will be pretty obviously proclaimed. And then I have to look into why that one particular word is being proclaimed, and you know, and so. But sometimes it just does not happen, and that makes for, because the Lord's also very aware of the fact that mankind has a tendency to want to glorify themselves, and so when you get all that in your head and thinking that you're all that, you'll seek to exalt yourself. Your pride will grow, and so to prevent that, sometimes He'll even allow us to do the, you know, by the mouth of two or three witnesses thing, or even like, you know, like the line upon line, precept upon precept thing. Well, you could do the same thing with the brethren, you know, whenever two or more are gathered, you know, the Lord's in the midst, obviously, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything, every word be assured. And so what I like to do at those times is I'll call three or four, I'll never call an even number, I'll always call three or five brothers or sisters in the faith. It's usually brothers because I'm kind of weird that way. I'm not a male chauvinist piglet or nothing. It's just I just don't normally have any women's phone numbers, you know. It's just the way it is for guys, I guess. And the women do the same thing, so it's not like you're, you know, against us guys. We understand it. You guys talk together, we talk together. And so I'll ask three to five of my brothers, you know, in regards to, you know, I need their counsel. This is, I'm asking the Lord for an answer here. He hasn't responded yet, and so I'm asking you guys, and so what do you think I should do? And if three of them say the same exact thing, then I got me. It's kind of like drawing lots or straws, if you will, like we call it today. Casting lots is like drawing straws today. You know, back then, that's what they did. As a matter of fact, that's how Matthias was chosen when Judas was hung. You know, he hung himself, obviously, but it was Satan helping him do it. So, anyway, she goes on to say that the Lord informs Abraham through his angels to listen to the voice of Sarah, his wife, and that he should not let his affections for his son or for Hagar prevent his compliance with her wishes. Listen to the voice of Sarah. Yeah, okay. Keep peace in the house, kind of a thing. Because it wasn't right for him to do that anyway. He should have just trusted the Lord. Because kind of that also reminds me of Adam and Eve, you know. Adam should have just said, oh, sorry, Eve, you know, I just ain't eating that fruit, no matter how much you want to try to convince me that if I don't do this, I'm trying to usurp authority over you or something. Even though that is the structure of a Christian household. The man is the head of the house. And so whether the man makes a good decision or a bad decision, it's going to be on his head regardless. And so if a woman wants to force a man to do something that's wrong, it's going to cripple his faith and his prayer life. But if she allows her husband to have the final say, as the Bible says, is her duty, well then, if he makes the proper decision, then the family's blessed. If he makes a bad decision, then he's the only one that's going to suffer. And so that's what always, you know, blessed us in our household. You know, because when you have a biblical household, we understand our positions. Christ is the head of the church, and then the husband is the head of the wife. It's just how it is. It's the way it is. And then the parents are ahead of the children, and so on and so forth. So anyway, she goes on to say, for this was the only course. But getting back to the Eve thing, you know, Adam should have and could have just said, sorry, Eve, I'm not going to. But she obviously talked him into it because he couldn't, you know, I guess he just didn't think that God would replace her, you know. And but obviously it was all supposed to go down in a certain way. Not that I'm saying predestination or nothing like that, because our Father knows the end from the beginning. But there's always that road with the split in it. And that's where the permutations, you know, it just gets off the chart on how many different decisions we can make in life that'll keep us on the path or kick us off. Or where we jump off on our own, because, you know, we lose our salvation on our own terms. You know, this is how mankind is, regardless of what the Baptists say when they claim that you can never lose your salvation. That's just the bold-faced lie. I mean, I got, it's like 38 verses proves they're wrong. Because what I used to do on the street, I would always have two or three or four verses at the most to explain a doctrine, you know, the two or three witnesses thing. And because I got a lot of questions on the street. And so, but I always ran into a lot of Baptists, and I would always, you know, that once in a grace or once saved, always saved thing would always come up. And so, I found two or three verses, and then I found two or three more, then I found two or three more, and then I found two, and I got up to 38. I figured, well, yeah, this is plenty. And for some, it's still ain't enough. They, you know, that's Isaiah 4, verse 1, locked in. They worship their creed over and above the Creator. That's Isaiah 4, 1. It doesn't say that verbatim, but what it says is they're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. They're going to walk the way they want to walk, but they're going to demand you call them Christians just to take away their shame. That's the Baptists. That's the Catholics, and that's the SDAs. Now, the rest of the Protestants have their own funny ways of doing stuff, especially like the Pentecostals with their strange, you know, so-called heavenly language, which is easily exposed, even in the areas where it talks about tongues, because they specifically leave out certain verses in the passages, kind of like what Doug Batcher does with the 501c3 or the 1 hour with the beast or the most recent thing about staying with the ship, you know. And so, yeah, they'll just manipulate the Bible verses because they're hoping. And in today's world, the overwhelming majority of the people out there don't study their Bibles. And these so-called preachers, what Jesus calls many false prophets, because you're not just a false prophet because you say something's going to happen and it doesn't. You're a false prophet when you declare a doctrine that's not in the Scripture. Because that's how the Bible went from 5 books to 66 books. You know, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, because there's no light in them, right? And so these people would come up and say, the Lord has declared that this is what we shall do from this day forward. If it coincides with old light, because from God, new light never contradicts old light. That's one of the beauties of the Scriptures. In the Quran, no, it don't work that way because the Vatican wrote that. Mankind wrote that book. And so that's why they say to this day, if you have a newer verse it contradicts the older one, you have to believe the newer one because it nullifies the older one. That's not how truth works, though. That's how lies work, because Satan has to constantly be conjuring a new lie because they always hit the ground. They always fall. They always get exposed sometime, always. As a matter of fact, they're all going to be shouted from the rooftop soon. But the fact of the matter is, we know the word. And when they would say stuff like Sunday is the Sabbath, and they don't have any Bible verses to back it up, and it contradicts hundreds of other verses from the Old and New Testament, then that means they're a false prophet. They're declaring God told them something he never told them. And so that's why we see what's going out there in today's world. So anyway, getting back, it says, for this was the only course he could pursue to restore harmony and happiness again to his family. Which was to, you know, allow for Sarah to have her way in regards to Hagar leaving. But then again, that was the proper design to begin with anyway. So Abraham has the consoling promise from the angel that Ishmael, although separated from his father's house, should not die nor be forsaken of God, that he should be preserved because he was the son of Abraham. God also promises to make Ishmael a great nation. And does anybody know what that nation is today? It's not just Islam, it's all of them, the Muslims. They're the ones that hate the Jews. I mean, just like Ishmael hated Isaac. So anyway, Abraham, you know, because it even says in the Scriptures, if somebody wants to find that verse and put it in the room, where Ishmael's, you know, his lineage will be an angry man, always against his neighbor or his brother. I can't remember exactly how it went. I remember doing a study on it many years ago. Boy, it just describes to the T as to how the Muslims have been treating the Jews all along. So, anyway. She goes on to say that Abraham was a noble, benevolent disposition, was of a noble, benevolent disposition, which was manifested in his pleading so earnestly for the people of Sodom. His strong spirit suffered much. He was bowed with grief, and and his paternal feelings were deeply moved as he sends away Hagar and his son Ishmael to wander as strangers in a strange land. Now, she's going to get into it, which we already know is the truth, but I guess she's going to explain it here. It says, if God had sanctioned polygamy, he would not have thus directed Abraham to send Hagar and her son. or sent away Hagar and her son. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Brother Sean. Genesis 16:12 says, and he, and this is talking about Ishmael and the lineage and all that, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And so there you have it. They've always been surrounding the Jews, or trying to anyway, because they're related, and they don't even know it, and all the same blood. And it's like the Hatfield McCoys, but on steroids, I guess. So she says, going on, I want to backtrack a little bit. It says, if God had sanctioned polygamy, Mr. and Mrs. Mormon, he would not have thus directed Abraham to send away Hagar and her son. He would teach all a lesson in this, that the rights and happiness of the marriage relation are to be ever respected and guarded, even at a great sacrifice. Sarah was the first and only true wife of Abraham. She was entitled to rights as a wife and mother, which no other could have in the family. She reverenced her husband, calling him Lord, but she was jealous lest his affections should be divided with Hagar, which is, you know, understandable, you know. But she could have, of course, avoided all that. But, you know, with the situation with Hagar, again, human nature. You just, a lot of times you don't think in advance. But again, she was jealous lest his affections should be divided with Hagar. God did not rebuke Sarah for the course she pursued. Abraham was rebuked by the... Remember what I was saying there a minute ago about the man? And praise God, it just worked out. Because I didn't know this was going to go this way. But she says, God did not rebuke Sarah for the course she pursued. Abraham was reproved by the angels for distrusting God's power, which had led him to take Hagar as his wife and to think that through her the promise would be fulfilled. He made the bad decision. It was on his head. Just like I said earlier, that's why the man is the head of the house. Now, if he makes a bad decision, then it's going to be all on him, just like here. He was the one that was grieved by it. You know, I'm sure, yeah, like Sarah was a little annoyed by the whole situation and all that, but she's not the one. I mean, when he had to send his son away, because regardless if it was, you know, from Sarah or Hagar, it's his blood-born child. It's his son, his firstborn. You know, of Hagar, anyway. and so, he's the one that grieved for it because he made the bad decision. And so, but I would, you know, preaching to the choir here, I would assume most in the Seventh-day Remnant movement are, I've yet to meet, over the years we have met some brethren that weren't walking as they should, but I would think the overwhelming majority of the Seventh-day Remnant movement at this point are godly on both sides of the household, you know, the husband and the wife. Yeah, and it's not a position of degradation for a man to be the head of the wife. Someone's got to be there, right? Someone has to be the head of the house, and the man is, you know, built in the utilitarian manner to begin with, but still... And no, you're not. The women don't have original sin because of what Eve did. It's just the way things are designed by a creator God. And but yes, we do know what was said to Eve in regards to her sin. And because Adam made the bad decision, he had to deal with the grief and all that as well, especially when he had to leave the garden and now... You know, having to deal with weeds and everything, and then his first son killing his second. And so, bad decision Adam made too. So, but again, the Lord saw it fit to test the faith of Abraham by a most fearful trial. If he had endured the first test and had patiently waited for the promise to be fulfilled in Sarah, and had not taken Hagar as his wife, he would not have been subjected to the closest test that was ever required of man. Which again reminds me, let me go there real quick. Wait a second here. would not have been subjected to the closest test. It just flew out of my brain for some reason, but I've been a little under the weather lately, so I've got an excuse. Sorry, shouldn't have said that, but if he had endured the first test and had paid... Okay, there it is. Okay, thank you, Father. What is it? I think Revelation 14:12. Let me go there right quick. Because this has been an issue with mankind. I'm thinking around 6,000 years. So, look at Revelation 14:12. Now, if you read into Revelation 14:12, you see in the first, from 6 to 11, you've got the three angels' messages, right? All three, 1, 2, 3. But you also see what's going to happen for those who receive the mark of the beast. But look at verse 12. These are the people that don't get the mark. And why? But look at the way it stands out. Verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. How many times have we heard in Psalms, I think it is, wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. I've said that to many of people. But here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They're the ones that don't get the mark because we are Christians and we keep the Ten Commandments. So we're Sabbath-keeping Christians. And that's why we don't get the mark. But everybody else gets it because they're not patient. They don't have any patience in the Lord because they just never see him answering their prayers. Why? Well, because they don't think he's gonna. You can't believe God's going to answer your prayers if you don't know how God answers prayer. Even as a little kid, I thought it was odd, but it wasn't until, like, when I saw those people crying when the doctor said, oh, there's nothing else we could do but pray. And they all started crying. I said, well, isn't that the best way to do it? Because I didn't know about the Bible. I was in my double digits. I think it was 10. And but it was just odd to me. And then later on, I found out in the scriptures, especially when you go into the Gospels, and especially Acts, when you see the things that the apostles did under the power of Christ and all the things Paul did, you wonder, why don't people's prayers get answered like that anymore? These prayers are getting answered left and right and left and right. And then when you first find Christ, you see all these wonderful prayers being answered. And I don't know how many babes in Christ that I've worked with over the years that have says, wow, I had no idea it was like this. When you meet Christ, he really does hear your prayers, and he really does answer them, and it just shocks their socks off. And what shocks me even more is when the majority of them go back to their old ways anyway, because all of a sudden they get a dry spell, kind of like Moses on the cleft of the rock. Nary a peep for 40 days. Well, he was patient. The Lord's just testing his patience. He's not being mean. Because if you hand people answers to prayer hand over fist, it's kind of like the people are going to look at God as an order taker. And it's no. Walk with him and trust him. That's it. He doesn't answer it yet. Well, just give him time. He's got his reasons. Nothing evil comes from above. He's not going to let anything bad happen. Even if he decides to let me take a nap in the dirt, hey, that's the best thing for me. If that's the case, because... He knows. I mean, look at, Jeremiah 29:11. He knows about, he knows our expected end, if you will. I think it's Jeremiah 29:11, yeah? Let me jump there real quick. That's only if I can beat Sean. I don't know if, he'll probably get ahead of me on this. Oh, I made it to Jeremiah. I got to 29. Yep. Oh, and he got it in the room before I did. It says, for I know thy thoughts, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So just trust him. That's what Abraham should have done. Granted, Jeremiah hadn't been written yet, but that doesn't matter. Abraham had faith, but he kind of let his flesh get to him and cloud his eyes a little bit. Hence the reason we all have these dark glasses. But praise the Lord, the last few years, a lot of people, I would think the majority of the people in the SDR movement, the lights are turning on like I never saw before. And I've been studying the scriptures for a while, and I've never seen it light up this way. Like even when I got really sick recently, it's just like I still have to do my studies, and so I get up, and it's funny too because I get up and I do my studies, and he still opens it up. I still get some amazing notes to add to it, and then when I get done, it's like, oh man, I'm going back to bed, and it, you know, and that's happened before, and he will open it up, and he's been opening it up for us. But yeah, this was the closest test Abraham ever went to, or cried of any man, it says here. So the Lord bade Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. Tell thee of. That should be two E's there. Tell thee of. I would think two E's, right? So let me get a little bit of water here. So Abraham did not disbelieve God and hesitate, but early in the morning he took two of his servants and Isaac his son and the wood for the burnt offering and went on to the place of which God had told him. He did not reveal the true nature of his journey to Sarah, knowing that her affection for Isaac would lead her to just trust God and withhold her son. Okay, because he's got history here. All right. And so with her. And so Abraham did not suffer paternal feelings to control him, because he learned his lesson with Ishmael, obviously, and led him to, he didn't want these paternal feelings to control him, lead him to rebel against God. And I praise God for this too. As much as I love my kids, I am not going to, and my wife, like if my wife decided to go rogue or something and just go way off the deep end and demand I do this or that or stop being the head of the house or you know, okay, fine, the Bible says we should do it this way, but come on, that's just getting a little bit over. Well, deal with it. It's just, you can't change scripture. And if you try, you're going to be held accountable. And so, and this is one of the things that, my children learned over the years, and even got to the point a couple of times where I have to tell them, because a lot of times I did yell at them. Yeah, sometimes I yelled a little bit too loud. But I was able to share with them, please sit down and meditate if you have to or whatever, but think back at all the times that you got grounded or I got upset with you. Okay. Was it because, and I was talking to Fran about this earlier, and a brother, And I says, you know, did I get all upset with you because you put a, you know, peanut butter on a cracker? Like something stupid? Like, why did you pet the gerbil with his hair going backwards? Why didn't you just pet him? No, something stupid. Like, I wouldn't get upset about something like that. It's just silly. The only time I ever got upset at my children is when they were doing something sinful. And I praise God that it took me a little while to figure that out, but I looked back at it because I started thinking that I was, you know, a rough dad or a mean dad or something. And I says, no. If we were to, like, because I was even, I did a Bible study on it. If I was to jump back in time to Abraham's day, yeah, as strict as I am today, I'd have been considered a wimp in his day. Because the dads back then were strict. Very, very, very strict, as you see here with Abraham not even telling Sarah what's up with Isaac. And so we can't base this, today's modern society, as us being, you know, a bad dad or a bad ma, if we're trying to do the best for our children that we know how biblically. Because times have changed, but we love a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember what the Lord said in the Word, I am the Lord our God, I change not. Mankind is the one that keeps changing. And so it's not sin to stand firm in Christ in your own house, or anywhere for that matter, if you think about it. So she goes on to say that the she says the command of God was calculated to stir the depths of his soul. Take now thy son. Then, as though to probe the heart a little deeper, he adds, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Wait a second, he's got two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, or Ishmael and Isaac. But it's obvious what's going on here with the Lord, his only legitimate son. Even though he's not going to go that way yet, because it's early on in the history of humanity, if you will. So there's lessons being learned, hence the reason the Bible went from 5 books to 66. And also proving Moses to be a prophet, as well as one who understood prophetic symbolism, because he was the one that was given the pattern for the sanctuary. And he was told to make the candlestick out of 66 separate items. Why? Because that candlestick represents the Bible. Even though back then the Bible's only 5 books when he put together that candlestick. But especially today with the people that push the Apocrypha, yeah, they don't want to hear it. Because the Apocrypha will add anywhere from 13, I think, up to 17 books to the Bible. And the Catholic Church says, oh, no, you Protestants, you took the Bible apart and you took out all. No. You added all these crazy books that are all paganism. It's all it is. No, you know, it's just like what prophecy said, you know. It's called the defiled bread prophecy. So anyway, she says, then as though to probe the heart a little deeper, he adds, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. That is the only son of promise, and offer him as a burnt offering. 3 days this father traveled with his son, having sufficient time to reason and doubt God if he was disposed to doubt. Because how many of us have been told by the Lord to do something and then we procrastinate and he doesn't let up? You know, I've seen it many times in my life, you know, especially early on as a Christian. You want me to do what? you get kind of wimpy, and you don't. It's saying, well, that's rough. And you got to do it. You got to talk to this brother. You got to talk to this sister. You got to talk to your wife. You got to talk to your kid, or your wife's got to talk to you, you know, whatever the case may be. And so you have time to doubt and figure out a reason not to do it, in other words. And so she says, but he did not distrust God. He did not now reason that the promise would be fulfilled through Ishmael, for God plainly told him that through Isaac should the promise be fulfilled. Abraham believed that Isaac was the son of promise. He also believed that God meant just what he said when he bade him to go offer him as a burnt offering. He staggered not at the promise of God, but believed that God, who had in his providence given Sarah a son in her old age, regardless if she giggled or not, and who had required him to take that son's life, could also give life again and bring up Isaac from the dead. And if you recall, I don't know if she's going to mention what he said here. I don't want to take away her thunder here. No, it doesn't look like she does. But I'll just read into it just to double check. So Abraham left the servants by the way and proposed to go alone with the son to worship some distance from them. He would not permit his servants to accompany them, lest their love for Isaac might lead them to prevent him from carrying out what God commanded him to do. He took the wood. Okay, he took the wood from the hands of his servants and laid it on the shoulders of his son. He also took the fire and the knife. He was prepared to execute the dreadful mission given him from God. Father and son walked on together. All right, I want to show you something here. Okay, I don't know if I could find it easy enough. I'm looking for that one statement where Abraham tells the servants, wait here until me and my son return, in today's language. Because he knew either God was going to resurrect Isaac or he was going to stop him from killing him. I'm thinking he thought, like she says here, that he was going to kill him and then God was going to resurrect him. And that's why he told the servants, we will return. I just kind of lost track as to where that verse is. And if I put the word return in the Bible, I can imagine how many are going to come up. Oh, it's a mere pittance, 263 verses. So, I'm thinking the word lad was involved. Let me just see. Me and a lad will return. Nope. Oh, I, for all the... Okay, it's not exact. Son, me and my son will return. Okay, I'm already into 2 Samuel, so it's not going to be there. I just forget how it was, how he stated it, but we know that's what it says in the Bible, that Abraham told him, we will return, which meant he knew Isaac was going to be alive when they returned. So it goes on. She's quoting scripture here, and it says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham and his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So now he's prophesying. Genesis 22:5. Thank you, brothers. It says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Okay, so the word lad was used, but I didn't. The word return wasn't. I should have put come again. So thanks, brothers. Thank you. And so, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Okay. And so he knew about Adam and Eve. He understood the clothing and all that stuff that went down when they sinned. And so it says they both, so they went, in other words, he understood, well, yeah, they were already, you know, killing lambs since then. In other words, that's what Isaac was asking about, in fact. And so they went, both of them together, firmly walked on that stern, loving, suffering father by the side of his son, the side of his son, as they came to the place which God had pointed out to Abraham. He builds there an altar and lays the wood in order, ready for the sacrifice, and then informs Isaac of the command of God to offer him as a burnt offering. He repeats to him the promise that God several times made to him that through Isaac he should become a great nation. And in performing the command of God and slaying him, God will fulfill his promise, for he was able to raise him from the dead. Isaac believed in God. Let's see how much further. Oh, let's finish it. Yeah, because we only got 5 minutes left, and I'll probably go over, but I'm going to finish this chapter. So Isaac believed in God. He had been taught implicit obedience to his father. You know, it's not like today, brothers and sisters. Now, we do have children today that do, you know, that are raised in the SDR movement, as well as others that believe as we do, that are very obedient to their parents. And, you know, they will grow in the faith and be a blessing to their parents, like Isaac here. And but for the overwhelming majority, you know, it just doesn't happen, you know. Because I remember even when I was a teen, as much as I loved my dad, my ma, they became my mortal enemy because of, and this is, I blame this to the high school as well, because the school that I went to, in the Commons area, it was called, it's like the size of a gymnasium, but it's just filled with tables. It was lunch. That's the lunch room, right? It was called the Commons. And so they would have three shifts for lunch or something like that, because there was like over 3,000 kids, I think, in the school. And so the kids never had money to put into the jukebox, but they had a jukebox. The teachers put the money in for the jukebox, and we would listen to stuff about, you know, from Alice Cooper talking about dead babies and I'm 18 and I could do what I want. And all these, you know, these songs literally were saying those words. And how their parents were evil, and how you got to rebel against you. And they were teaching us this in the 70s, because I was finally kicked out in my senior year, and that was 72. And so, this was going on. Well, I kind of knew things were up when I went to that. I got into that high school in my sophomore year, and when I saw what they were teaching in history class, I already knew something was up, because when I was a kid, I read encyclopedias, and I knew that what they were teaching in regards to the infancy of the United States was a bold-faced lie. They were saying it had to do with taxes, people leaving and going across the ocean in wooden boats like the Mayflower because of a 0.5% of taxes going up. I says, no. They went across those oceans because I mean, who's going to risk life and limb of all their children because somebody's charging you 1.5% more on taxes? No. They were leaving those nations because the Vatican was burning their loved ones at the stake in their town squares, and that's why they fled. I mean, it was right there in the history books of the encyclopedias, you know. And then when I was a teenager driving my ma to the library, you know, you can't take out the reference books, but you can read them right there in the library. You know, they let you read them, but you got to put your license down and all this other stuff because those books were expensive. And then, of course, the, what was it? They called it fish tape. It was a little piece of plastic with a bunch of black dots all over it, black squares all over it. And then when you put it in this machine and then zoom it in, you could read newspapers that were over 200 years old or 100 years old or something like that. And that's what I did all day when I was waiting on my, you know, and just doing all that. It just interested me. And so I knew that my teacher was lying to me. And then, but I never, it was nothing I could do, you know. I just rebelled, obviously, and eventually got kicked. But I can't tell my parents, I'm leaving. I'm not going to the school because, you know, I said, oh, yes, you are. Yeah, you still respected your parents in the 70s. I mean, they didn't call my mom and my dad, sir. Well, you know, like you did in the 50s when I was a kid, you called dad, sir. But then later, by the time 70s come, but I never called him by his first name because, you know, he smacked upside the head maybe. But yeah, dad, it was it. Mom, pop. So, but nowadays, yeah, kids are, not all of them, but you know, the majority of them are very disrespectful to their parents because Satan wants them big time. You know, that's the reason for, because he knows what's going on with commandment number 5. So anyway, she says, he had been taught implicit obedience to his father, and he loved and reverenced the God of his father. He could have resisted his father if he had chosen to do so. But after affectionately embracing his father, he submitted to be bound and laid upon the wood. This is what I love about her writings. He affectionately embraced his father. I mean, you can see that in the scriptures, yeah, but not in detail like this. And she opens it up even more. That's why it's so exciting to read her writings, because it brings, I mean, one of the first times I ever realized it is when, because I remember the first time I read the book of Esther, I thought Vashti was a little bit women's lippy, you know, like, yeah, I'm not going, he wants me to do what, you know, it's kind of like that, like from the 60s, 70s kind of thing with the women's liberation thing. And that's what I thought it was about at first. And eventually got to the point where I just really didn't understand it 100%, but I didn't think she was lippy anymore. I just thought there's a reason she said what she said. And then when I read Sister Wise's writings, she opened it up even more and showed how Vashti didn't want to stand naked in front of all those drunks. Because if you notice, you look at the scriptures, they just wanted her to stand there with the crown royal on. That was it. Okay, what's this? Oh, good. Two more kids said happy Sabbath. Or Sabbath blessings. I prefer the word Sabbath blessings. The happy thing reminds me of, like, what is it? Happy Christmas. No, this Merry. No, that's Merry Christmas. It's like happy Halloween or happy this or happy, I don't know. Doesn't really matter. It's not a biggie. So I just like Sabbath blessings. So, but after he affectionately embraced his father, he submitted to be bound and laid upon the wood. And as his father's hand is raised to slay his son, an angel of God, who had marked all the faithfulness of Abraham on the way to Moriah, calls him out of heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Oh, that's amazing. That's not, okay. Anyway, she goes on to echo that which was written, and it says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And this is why Jesus wore a crown of thorns." because the ram was a symbolic, well, it was a prophetic statement of how Jesus would die for our sins. And the fact that the Lord allowed a thorn bush to keep the ram from escaping is like more or less like the Lord saying, I'm not going anywhere. Yeah, go ahead and hang me on that cross. I'm not going anywhere. And so Abraham has now fully and nobly borne the test and by his faithfulness redeemed his lack of perfect trust in God, which lack led him to take Hagar as his wife. After the exhibition of Abraham's faith and confidence, God renews his promise to him. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's amazing. With a statement like that, people still choose not to obey this God. He even states in the scriptures that you keep my law, I will heal your land. And you know, when they start using the, as a matter of fact, I think I mentioned this, I may mention it on a climate change page or in a video or two, they're going to use that against the people of God. They already tested it out by saying, oh, you love your neighbor, you know, get the vaccine, you know, whatever, that kind of falderal. Oh, and I saw a woman the other day talking about how she used to think the anti-vaxxers were a bunch of idiots. Now she knows she was the idiot. She wishes she was as smart as we were by not getting the vaccine. Now she's got a lifelong, life-changing disease, as do many of her relatives. And I put an article on the site yesterday. 91% of the people that got vaccines in England died. I know, that sounds odd, it sounds crazy, but let me just double check or show you. It's right here in this blog entry I put yesterday. I put it up here, did I even put it on here because it was the vaccine thing? Let me hit F5. There it is. Fully vaccinated account for 91% of COVID deaths in one country. 91% of the people that die of COVID in England, because this is talking about England. Where is it? Well, here, I'll just F3 to page ENG. There it is, right there, first sentence. In the first 5 months of the year, England's fully vaccinated population accounted for 90% of the deaths attributed to COVID-19, according to the official government data. And of course, they're letting the cat out of the bag now because either that or it's a big old cover-up and they're getting in trouble. And they won't get in trouble, even though it's proof that they didn't let anybody know that their citizens were dropping like flies. Yeah. Oh, Dwayne put it in the room, I think. Yep, thanks, Dwayne. For those of you that clicked that link that he just put in the room. And this is from WorldNet Daily, so this is not no schlock outfit. It's a legitimate site. So, but yeah. But yeah, the fact, you know, I will heal thy land if you obey me. But yeah, in the coming days with the climate change and all this other stuff, they're gonna say that that if you obey God's voice, he will heal thy land if you keep the Sunday Sabbath because of all the disasters from climate change. Even though it has nothing to do with climate change and everything to do with the return of Christ, but we also know the prophecy about them saying peace and safety is not so much about peace and safety, but telling the people that Jesus really isn't coming. As a matter of fact, that was one of the first pages I had on the website where the Vatican stated that the end is not yet nigh. Let me see if I can find it for you. It's an old page. I think it's still dark, like a black background kind of a thing. Here, let me get this out of the way. Okay, where is my... Oh, there it is. And not yet nigh. Oh, night. Duh. That was dumb. go there. How about and is not yet nigh? It's an old page. I'll know it when I see it. Boy, I guess I've mentioned this way too many times. False prophecies, promises of God. I hate that when that happens. It makes me think my site's going goofy because I have my own search engine I built into it. And so sometimes it gets... That and the fact that, like, if there's too many people on the website at one time, it kind of pauses like that and acts like it thinks it can't get you. And is not yet nigh. Did Dwayne find it? Let's see. Okay, it's not, the Lord. Oh, maybe I used it in here. There it is. This is Zila talk. It's probably pulled. Oh, no, it's still there. Well, look at that. To the dismay of Seventh-day Adventists, Job witnesses and followers of Nostradamus, but to the relief of almost everyone else, the Pope has declared that the world is not about to end. And like I said, I had a page that was, it was called In the News, and it was one of my first pages, and it was just article after article after article after, and one of them, one of the very first was this. Article right here, where Pope assures Italians that the end is not yet nigh. And I think this is around the time that the website started picking up, and I'm thinking people were getting a little upset about the fact that me and others were out there proving these are the final signs. You know, because I remember when my website was only 300 pages, I was offered $6 million to shut it down. I actually put the contract on the site that they sent me. I, of course, refused it. But yeah, because it's now the website's over 16,000 pages, may even be more. I have to do what I got to do. How I test it is I have a search. Like I say, I built this search engine. Well, yeah, the last time I set it, the search engine was January of 20. But I know I put another 2,000 pages of data on since then. But soon, hopefully next week, I'm thinking of doing another spider. I do my own personal spidering through the land. And I'll see exactly how many pages, if the site is printed on paper with a half-inch border, you know, get as much real estate on that paper as you can, you'll need 16,000 pieces of paper right now. And so, praise God, we've been protected that long to be able to continue to push this message forward. And so many people have been able to, you know, go forth with it around the world. All right, so let me get this page 101. 101, I'm just going to put new chapter. So we're going to pray, so please get ready. And please kneel.